Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to open us in a word of prayer as we look at Isaiah 40. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather as a group of believers and learn about you. I'm thankful for Community Baptist Church. I'm thankful for Pastor Bickle and his family. I'm thankful that they're able to go on a trip. And I do pray, Lord, that you would bless Pastor Bickle and his family. May they have a good trip. May you bring them back refreshed. Lord, I do pray for us today that you would help us to be able to understand the Word of God. I pray that you would give me the words to say. I don't have anything really to share of my own wisdom. I have no wisdom, but I know that your wisdom can teach us. And so I pray that you would teach us today. May each of us be aware of the unseen guest, the Spirit of God. And may we give attention to the Spirit of God. And I do pray, Lord, that your precious comforting Spirit would give a specific application in each of our lives. I do pray that you would use the Word of God in a mighty way. And would you speak to us today from your Word? Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we come to Isaiah chapter 40, what we see is that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, God has declared His coming judgment. And so for the past 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah, God has been pouring out His judgment or declaring His judgment upon the nation of Israel. And as we come to Isaiah 40, we see that God is offering them comfort and offering them hope and forgiveness and deliverance, even in the midst of their exile to Babylon. Can you imagine what they were feeling? They were probably pretty discouraged. Hey, if you were in exile, would you be discouraged? Of course. And what God is doing here is offering them great comfort. But how could God do that? How could Isaiah bring comfort to these people? How could he ever bring comfort in their bondage? How could God ever offer them peace in the midst of their struggle? How could they ever move on? How could the nation of Israel ever move on from the struggle and the brokenness and the weakness before God? Folks, have you ever been there? God, how can I move on from here? You've brought me here. How can I move on? How can God help me? Maybe God's placed you in a particular position and you're questioning, God, where do I go here? What do I do now? How can I find comfort? How could I ever have peace after the things that I've gone through? How could I ever have comfort? And what God shares in Isaiah 40 for the solution to Israel's struggle is really the solution for our struggles today. And what we'll notice as we go along is that the comfort that he offers is really centered around a comparison that he shares in chapter 40. And the comparison, folks, get this, is that your God is incomparable. Your God is incomparable, and he's going to prove that, and he's going to share that throughout the preceding chapters of Isaiah. So notice, first of all, beginning in verse 12, that Isaiah shares that your God and their God is an incomparable Lord and great Creator. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And who meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Folks, what's the answer to that? Who did all that? Who created all those things? Who did it? It's a rhetorical question, right? The Lord God. He's incomparable. Notice as he goes on in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? What's the answer to that? Who hath directed the Spirit of God? Nobody. Nobody needs to. Nobody can. Or who being his counselor hath taught him? Verse 14, which with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Who gave him counsel? Nobody. He doesn't need counsel. He's incomparable. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. I love this picture here because so many nations rise up against God, and so many people in their pride and their pomp, they try to raise themselves up against God. But how are they described against God? The nations are as a what? It's just a drop in the bucket. It's nothing compared to God. God is so much greater. He is master over all. And so notice verse 15 or 16, even the nation of the Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. So if you were to sacrifice Lebanon, it's not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering before our God. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Oh, folks, all those great nations that rise up and shake their fist at God, all people who shake their fist at God, we see that they are nothing, and they're even less than that. They're less than nothing. Our God is master over all. He is creator over all. And so what he's sharing is that your God is incomparable. Psalm 97:9 says, for thou, Lord, art high above the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Psalm 113:4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Folks, we become weary when we lose sight of that. We become fearful when we lose sight of who our God is. He is our incomparable Lord and great Creator. Look at verse 18. We see a defense for his supremacy. Look at verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? He's incomparable. There's none like Jehovah. Psalm 86:8 says, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Folks, there is no other God except the one true God, and he is high above all other false gods. In David's prayer to the Lord in 2 Samuel 7:22, he says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Folks, you get what he is saying? He's making a comparison. There is no other God, and no God can compare, no false God can compare to the one true God. Notice in verse 19 and 20, he gives kind of a ridiculous response to our Creator. Look at verse 19 and see if you pick up on that. It's a ridiculous response to the greatness of our God. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And what we see here is in verse 19 and 20, he's saying that it's absolutely ridiculous. We make these idols for ourselves. And he's saying that this particular person will make their own idol out of gold and silver, and they'll waste time making this idol to try to worship it. They'll sacrifice. They'll make sure it's made out of the best wood that they can. And yet in the end, notice at the end of verse 20, that shall not be moved. The idol can't even move itself. And yet so often we bow before our idols and not before the one true God. The idol cannot save, but Jehovah is almighty to save. So our God is an incomparable Lord and great Creator. Notice, secondly, he compares the Lord, and he shows how God is sovereign over all things. Not only is great and mighty in power, but he is sovereign. He's control of all things. Look at verse 21. He said, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Folks, do you know that God is in control of everything? God is in control. He says he sits on the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth, including you, including me, they're like grasshoppers. It's so, we're so minute and so weak and so frail. And God is in control. Oh, these people who shake their fist at God and they make fun of God and they try to make it look like God is not in control, they're just grasshoppers. They're nothing compared to God. Our God is in control over all. Notice he rules with authority in verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not even be planted. So he's talking about the princes and the rulers, the judges. They shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted. And I just read that, I'm sorry. But what God is saying there is that he's in total control. Folks, God is in control of the leaders that are over us. And they don't get into power without his control. Folks, we get so weary and we get so frustrated. And I'm sure that Israel, the nation of Israel, would have been so discouraged at what they were being in captivity. So God is reminding them, I placed those people there. Those authorities are there for a particular reason. And God rules over them, even our authorities, with his great authority. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. Oh, folks, he's great in might, and he's great in power. He's the one who has created those things, that maketh or bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Oh, folks, he's strong in power. He never fails, and there is none like his equal. Look at verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Folks, what a wonderful reality that our God is high above all other. He is incomparable, and yet, hang on, our God is great. He's in control. He is over all, and we know that academically, right? And yet we doubt him, right? We do. We doubt his promises. His promises are true, and yet we fear. He's far above all power and all might, and yet we try to take control of our lives. God, I don't want to go through this. God, I don't want to do this. Oh, God, I'm so angry at you because you've allowed me to go through this. And we try to take control and we get frustrated with God. We know these promises are true, but we're so broken. Folks, even though we're broken, he's incomparably mighty. Our God is mighty. He's in control. We don't have to fear. We can find great comfort in our God. And that's what he's sharing with the nation of Israel. I know you're in bondage. I know I'm bringing my judgment upon you. I know you have these leaders over you that you don't like. But I'm in control. God is in control. He's incomparable. He hasn't made a mistake here. So folks, let me ask you, what should be our response to Jehovah? Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes. Where? Lift up your eyes on high. We looked at Psalm 121 this morning. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? And that's what Isaiah is sharing here. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Folks, who created those things? Who created the struggle? Who created your struggle that you're going through? Who created the circumstances that you're going through? A lot of times we say, well, I'm the one who has, you know, created all the struggle. Oh, folks, God is in control. He knows what you're going through. He's allowed you to go through certain things. He knows what you need. And He's the one who has allowed this to draw you closer to Him. He says, lift up your eyes and behold who hath created these things. Folks, God is telling them, and God is telling us, look to Him. Look to Jehovah, not your struggle. Gaze on Him, not your struggle. Gaze on Him, not others. Don't seek others. Seek Him. Look to Him. Don't seek strength from your idol. Look on Him. Folks, I believe, even in our fundamental circles, we've got our eyes off of Him. And we're so focused on issues. Issues amongst our church and issues amongst other churches. And we get so focused on this struggle and that struggle. And we get so critical of each other and what others are doing and what we're doing and where we're at. And we lose sight of the one who's in control. And so Isaiah is sharing with them, God wants you to look to Him. Behold your Creator. Behold your great God. Folks, I think we need to stop gazing at our struggle and start spending more time gazing at our Savior. It's time we put down these things. It's time we turn off the TV. It's time we turn off the news and start gazing at our Savior. Oh, folks, we get in such a tizzy. Folks, I have the privilege of almost every week, multiple times a week, ministering to people who are very much in a tizzy. They're discouraged. They're fearful. They're burdened. And I have the privilege to just say, God's in control. Look to Him. Lift up your eyes. Look to Him. Don't look at the struggle. Don't try to work it out. Don't try to get into God's business of trying to control things. There is a personal responsibility you have to take for some of these things, but it's time to lift your gaze and look to Him. Oh, folks, we can get in such a tizzy when we don't look to Him. And that's what Isaiah is sharing here. Your God is in control of all these things. Your God is so almighty. He is beyond what you could ever compare Him to. So look to Him. And yet, we'll run to this angle, and we'll run to that angle, and we'll seek help from here, and we never look to Him until we get so burdened, and we get so focused where we're like, oh, okay, God, you want me to look to You in this issue. Oh, folks, why don't we learn that ahead of time? Instead of going this angle, that angle, that angle, that angle, and then looking to Him. Start looking to Him first. Lift your eyes and look to Him. It's time for us to stop gazing at our phones and our TVs and maybe start spending time with our God in prayer. What an amazing God that we have. And yet, look at verse 27. Notice this ridiculous question that they ask. And Isaiah calls them out on this. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. And what Israel was saying is, oh, I guess God's done with me. No, I've gone too far. Oh, my way's hid from God now. Oh, God can never use me. Folks, have you ever said that in your heart or maybe your head? Well, I've kind of gone too far here. No, God's out of control now. Oh, that's not true. And so Isaiah calls him out and say, why are you saying that? God is in control. God is an amazing God. And what he's saying is, Israel, there's no basis for you to be afraid. God's still in control. You may think that your way is hid from God, but it's not. You may think that you're way past God helping you, but that's just not true. God is still in control, and God is very much aware of what's going on. Folks, God knows the struggle you're going through. God knows what you need to go through in order for you to look to Him. And that's what God did with Israel. God brought them to this point where they had to look to Him. They couldn't look to a government. They couldn't look to their own strength. They couldn't look to their own intellect. They had to look to God. And so God is telling them here, get your eyes off the struggle and start looking at Me. And folks, often God does that in our lives. And you say, well, I'm not going through any struggle right now. There'll be a time where you're going to have to. God's going to hedge you in. God's going to box you in. And you're going to have to look to Him. And folks, if we would just get in the habit of doing that right away, instead of waiting for God to box us in a little more, life would be so much better. Folks, God is aware of what we're going, what's going on. God hasn't made a mistake with where you're at. God knows where you need to be. And He says, lift up your eyes and behold your Creator. Oh, folks, what a wonderful joy that is when you can do that. When you can lift up your eyes and say, you know what, God, whatever you want. Hey, if you want me to go here, I'm going to go here. If you want me to go here, I'm going to go here. If you want me to stop this particular thing that I'm doing, I'm going to do that. If you want me to move here, I'm going to move here. If you want me to do that, I'm going to do it. And lift your eyes. Look toward your Creator. He is dependable. And thirdly, folks, I want to share with you how our God is an incomparable, dependable God. Folks, our God is beyond dependable. We can depend on Him. We can trust Him. And notice verse 28. We see that He doesn't get faint. Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Elohim, the Lord, Jehovah, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Folks, God never gets weary. Do you ever get weary? I'm looking out. Some of you are yawning. I'm not going to say who it was. But there are some of you who are yawning. You get tired, right? Oh, we haven't done anything this morning, but you're tired, right? I mean, some of you are all pumped up on coffee and you're still tired. Okay? I'm not judging. Okay? I like coffee. But what I'm saying is our bodies get so weak. And often we equate our God with what we feel. We can't do that. We can't compare God. God must be tired. God must be tired of hearing from me. No, God doesn't get weary. The one true God, He doesn't get weary. He's full of all power. And folks, we see that theme all over Scripture, don't we? That God is all power. He's almighty. He doesn't change. And the power that was then is still the power that we have today. We know that. And yet, often, we forget that. Notice at the end of verse 28 that His understanding is boundless also. There is no searching of His understanding. Folks, do you know that you can never understand fully the mind of God? You can't do that. You say, well, I just don't understand why God has placed me where I'm at. No, you can't. You can't understand the mind of God. But what we do know is that His understanding is perfect. He's full of wisdom. He's good. He's great. Everything He does is for our good and for His glory. And we can't understand it. You say, well, I don't like what I'm going through. Folks, that's not the issue. The issue is that God understands what you need. And God understands what is best for you. And we can trust Him through that. Notice verse 29, He giveth power to the faint. Do you see that comparison? He never faints, but yet we do. Okay? We do faint. And He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. So those of you who have no might, He's willing to give His power to you. But folks, He's not going to give you His power if you go to God, yeah, God, I have all the might that I need. No, God resists that. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives strength to the humble. And when you come before God and say, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. I can't go through this circumstance. I can't be a dad. I can't be a mom. I can't be the worker that I need to be. I can't be the pastor. I can't be what I need to be, God. God says, I can help you. Even though you're faint, even though you're weak, I can give you that strength. Folks, he's dependable to empower you. Folks, you never see this in Scripture where God says you have to muster up some kind of strength to serve God. You know that? God never says, well, I'll give you 10% and then you do the other 90%. God never even says you need to do that he'll give you 90% or 99%. God says, I'll give you 100%. When you bow before me and you humble yourself and you come to me as you are, broken and weak and fragile, then I'll give you the strength. And so God is dependable to empower. He'll give you the strength that you need. Folks, when you don't have the might, when you don't have any strength, God's willing to empower you to do what he wants you to do. Folks, do you get what he's saying here? God's the one who empowers. The mighty God of all the universe. He's the one who gives you the strength to do what he's called you to do. He gives power to the weak and to the faint. Folks, this is so important for us to understand. It's so practical in our daily life. And notice in verse 30, there's a reality here. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. How many of you are under age 18? Okay. We look at them and we say, they're strong, right? They have a lot of energy. And I know some of them have a lot of energy. You look at some of those little boys, they've got a lot of energy, don't they? Okay. But the reality is, look at this verse. Even the youth faint. Okay. And basically what he's saying, all you older people, me included, all you older people, you're going to get faint. You already know that. You don't have to, you know, it's almost like he doesn't need to tell us. Okay. But those young people, they're going to faint too. Okay. And God is willing to help them and minister to them. So look at verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and even the young men shall fall. Oh, folks, we all will fail in our strength. Even the youth, even the young men, your strength will fail. And maybe you're at a point in your life where you feel very strong. Maybe you feel very in control of your life. And you don't feel weak, but the reality is your strength will fail. Folks, have you been there? I think for some of the older ones, we get it. God, I lack strength, and maybe I feel physically okay, but there's other areas I just feel so weak in. How can I have a renewed strength when I'm weak and weary? Some of you have young kids. How can I be a parent? How can I be strong in the Lord and be a good mom or a good dad? How can I have strength when I'm tired with some of the, maybe an unsafe spouse or a family member who's not right with the Lord? I'm just burdened for them. God, how can I have that renewed strength? Maybe you have a child that is a real burden and a struggle within the home. God, how can I have strength? God, what can I do when I'm beaten down? Maybe you're there. Maybe you've been there. If you're not there, well, you can put this in your mind, because there'll be a time where you're weak and you're fragile, and God wants you to look to him. Notice how God can give you the strength in verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, even though they're weak, they're fragile, they're broken, and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isn't that special? a special little nugget God gives to them in as they're hedged in, they're boxed in, they're frustrated, they're burdened, they're fenced in, and all they can do is look to God. And God said, if you will wait upon me, I'll give you that strength. Now, I want to just point out something. You see that word wait? They that wait upon the Lord. He's not talking about an inconvenience when you have to wait for somebody else. Okay, like you're waiting in Dunkin's or McDonald's and somebody ahead of you is, you know, ordering a huge order and you have to wait and it's a super inconvenience to you. You get what I'm saying? That's not what we're talking about here. It's not an inconvenience because someone else is incompetent. That's not what we're talking about. The word wait here is expectantly trusting. I'm trusting you, God. I'm waiting for you. I'm willing to throw down my arms. I'm willing to say, I'm going to look to you, and I'm going to let you make the next move. Folks, so often we get our hands on our situation, we get our hands on the steering wheel, and we say, God, I want to control this. God, I want to go here. I want to go here. And what God wants us to do is say, God, I'm trusting you, and I want you to make the next move. I want you to make the next move clear to me, and I'm only going to go forward if you make the next move. And so I'm going to wait for you to lead me to do what you want to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what God is saying here? It's not that you need to try to get your hands and control your situation or control your life. You're willing to step back and say, you know what, God, I trust you, and I want you to lead my life. And so this waiting is a kind of waiting that's filled with a confident hope in God. It's complete dependence upon God. It's willing to say, you know what, God, I'm willing to do just what you want me to do. I don't understand what's going on here. I don't understand why I'm at this place, but I'm willing to wait on you because you're almighty, you're my creator, you're good, you're full of all power, you have understanding that's unlimited, and so I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to depend upon you. So folks, waiting upon the Lord is just patiently trusting in Him. Oh, it's not that we're waiting going, yeah, come on, God, where are you? Who's going to make that? It's, God, I'm thankful for what you've given me. And I'm just going to keep right where I'm at until you show me where to go. So it's not so much of, wow, this is an inconvenience. It's more of, I can't wait to see how God's going to work in this. I can't wait to see how God is going to fix this. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, and many of you probably have this verse memorized, he gives his own personal testimony of waiting on the Lord, and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. You know what happens a lot of times? We get a little antsy while we're waiting for God. God shouldn't, I'd like to be out of this situation, God, and we get antsy. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. It's that confidence, it's that hope that we have in the Lord. And notice what the Lord did. I waited patiently for the Lord, and what did he do? And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And notice this whole change of perspective in verse 3. He said, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. What a wonderful personal testimony of waiting upon the Lord. Folks, if God has placed you in a particular place, don't try to get out of it. And yet so often we recoil where God has placed us. And that's when we get frustrated, we get overburdened, and God just continually hedges us in until we look to Him. You know, our flesh recoils against waiting on the Lord. God, I want to do something to get out of this struggle. I don't like the struggle. I want to organize my way out of this struggle. I want to get a book about my struggle. Or I want to get medicine for my struggle. Oh, folks, sometimes we just need to say, you know what, God, I'm going to look to you. And I'm going to wait for you to give me direction for this next move. And what God tells us in our passage in Isaiah 40 is they that wait this way, those who trust and depend upon God this way, they're going to have renewed strength. Folks, the picture here is that you can soar in your spiritual walk and not faint. And folks, I think if we were really to be honest with each other, we could say probably most of our spiritual walk is more fainting than it is soaring. If we were honest. And God wants us to soar in our spiritual walk. Oh, it's not that He's going to take us out of the struggle, but He wants us to soar through the struggle by depending upon Him. You see the difference? Often our flesh just recoils and says, God, I want to get out of this struggle. And God says, I want you to go through this struggle, but I also want you to soar through the struggle. And God is willing to do that if you'll trust in Him, if you'll wait expectantly upon Him. Instead of shaking your fist at God and getting angry at God, it's a dependence upon Him and saying, you know what? Thank you, God, for this struggle. Thank you for this person at work who just drives me nuts because it's showing me some wickedness inside my heart. You see the difference? Instead of saying, this guy is a real pain. I just wish he would leave. It's, okay, God, thank you for placing me here. And I'm waiting for you to give me direction on making this next move. And I know that you'll give me the grace through it. So, folks, what's the solution to when we get faint and when we get weary and when we say, God, I can't do this anymore? The solution is found in patiently waiting on the Lord and letting Him pour that strength into your weary soul. Folks, do you ever get tired? Some of you are like, no, I don't. No, I just soar through life. It's great. That's not true. Okay? You know why it's written in here? Do you know why God tells us these truths? Because we all struggle in these ways. And it's time for us to get honest. Maybe it's time for us to lift our eyes instead of being so focused on the things of this world. It's time for us to behold our God. Folks, maybe you do feel broken. Maybe you feel damaged. Maybe one who says, you know, God used to use me. God used me at one time, but I feel so damaged. How can God use me anymore? Folks, you know what we need? Is to spend more time with God. Because the more you spend time with God, you realize that all of that rationale is just not true. When we say things like, oh, God can't use me. Oh, I'm so weak. I'm just, that's all a lie of the devil. Okay? God can use you and God wants to use you. He wants to infuse His strength into you if you will spend serious time waiting on Him. Folks, do you know that God specializes in healing the broken in heart and binding up their wounds? I love that in Psalm 147:3, that God specializes in that. If you're a brokenhearted person, if you feel like you're damaged and your heart is, it's just in such a big struggle, go to God. He specializes in that. Psalm 147:3, He can help you. He can heal your broken heart. He can bind your wounds. He can use you in a mighty way. And don't let the devil get you so discouraged. Well, I'm in captivity, God. The Israelites could have thought that. God, how can you ever use us in captivity here? And Isaiah comes along and preaches the word of God to them and says, you serve an incomparable God. He cannot be compared to any other God. He's almighty. He's powerful. He's your creator. He's dependable. And if you would just simply trust Him, you would have strength. And so, folks, in closing, Jehovah, our God, the same God who ministered to the nation of Israel back then, can minister to your broken heart. He's incomparable. There's no other God. There's no other authority that compare to our God. He is absolute in his love for you, and he's willing to give his grace to you if you'll seek him. Maybe you're weary. The answer is, behold your God. Look to him and wait patiently for him, and he'll guide you, he'll comfort you, and he'll give you that strength that you need to soar in your spiritual walk. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our God. I do pray if there are some in our midst that are struggling, that you would encourage them. I do pray for those who maybe aren't struggling right now. I pray that you would maybe establish these truths in their heart, so when they do struggle, they would remember just to look to you and to lift their eyes from their struggle and look to you. I do pray for those maybe who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't know this comfort. They don't know this hope. I pray that you would show them their need to accept a loving Savior. And may they understand that Jesus Christ is the only way to you. Jesus Christ is the only way to access this comfort and this hope and this joy. Lord, I do pray for Community Baptist Church, that you would help each of us, to know how to just patiently wait on you. I pray that if there are some who are struggling, may they come to you, may they see the importance of that. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.